So as you can see up there, we'll be starting in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Before I do the reading, though, today, I just kind of want to just break off here for a second. And, well, as we've been talking about this Pastor Appreciation Month thing, and you know, that again, as I'm always resistant to it. And it's not because that you want to honor your pastor. It's there's a lot of other different reasons in there. And mostly the biggest one is because it's about me. And I'm not really good with that. And it's not that I don't have value for myself or understand the value that God or Christ have given me. But rather it's when you talk about me, well, you're not talking about Jesus. And so I think at this point that as we're going to go ahead and press on, number one, because I'm hungry and the food smells good. But because I think it's just time that if we're going to do this, let's do it right. And let's talk about what it is that we appreciate and who it is and what that person is supposed to be. So, namely, the pastor. And I don't know if you can see that picture up there very well. I think that's the best one that I found that represents what the pastor is. The shepherd is out front, and the sheep are following him. I also picked that one because he looks like my dad. I think he walks like my dad, too. My dad was a shepherd growing up in Mexico. He put in a lot of miles and lived a very hard life being one. But he knew what it was like to be without as a shepherd. Him and his brothers were together when they shepherded their flocks. And so they would move them. And as you know, Mexico is kind of sparse in places for them to graze. So they would move from place to place as they moved their sheep around so they could graze. And then finally bringing them back home. And so I think that represents to me what a pastor is and what a pastor does. And I also think that, you know, there's a little bit of that in me, you know, where I have this desire to be the best shepherd that I can. For the flock that God has given me. And I think there's no greater love than that. There's no greater love than someone who would lay down his life for others. And I hope that it's been apparent through all of our time together that my life has been yours. The question becomes, have you been good stewards of what God has given you? And this is why I kind of balk a little bit at this Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm not going to say don't have it and don't acknowledge it. I'm not going to say that. It's not like Halloween, right? It's not like a pagan thing we do every year. And don't worry, you can still go celebrate Halloween the way you do. You're welcome. But it certainly does cause us to think. And it makes us wonder sometimes where should our viewpoint and our understanding lie? Well, to me, there's no other place to go to than the Bible. Now, we go back to the Bible, and the Bible tells us this is what a pastor is. And that is what you use then to decide if you appreciate whether I have been that or not. But there's also another question that comes because this is a relationship. But what have you done with that now that you know? So let's take a look at Acts chapter 11. And verses 19 to 26. We won't be there long. We're going to go to 1 Timothy after that. And so if you want to put a finger in that one as well. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words and those that follow. We thank you, Father, that you continue to give us your truth so that we can see the things that you call us to be and to do. That we know, Father, without your guidance, we would be lost sheep. But we thank you, Father, that you have called us together, that you have caused us to flock. And so now, Lord, as we contemplate your words, let me, Father, the shepherd that you have placed here, be a good shepherd, to be the one that shows his love for you and his love for your sheep. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So quickly, that as you look at this, you see that God continues to spread his gospel out, and he does it through his people. He scatters them in the death of Stephen. So they're sent to all these different places, and in each and every one of these places where believers go, so also does the word of God. The gospel comes with them. And so they begin to teach and they begin to speak and they draw people near to this word, and the people hear the voice of God, and God lays his hand upon them and makes them his. And so as they gather together, we start to see the beginnings of this thing called church. That as all of these people gather, it's not enough that they all proclaim themselves to believer, but there's something else that needs to take place. They have yet another need. And so the church in Jerusalem hears what is going on. So they send someone down. They pick one of their faithful men, one of their men who shows his that the Spirit is in him, and they shows his faith amongst the people. So in other words, they see his faith. And so they send him to check on this thing that they hear about that's going on over at Antioch. We hear that all of these people have come to the Lord, that they proclaim in Christ. And so they send Barnabas, this trustworthy man. They want to hear from him what he sees when he arrives. And he gets there, and so he looks around, and he sees what God is doing. He sees that God's hand is upon them. And it's not by what they have done, and it's not by any of the people who were scattered into that area that bring the word, but rather is by what God has done. And as God does his work in his people, he gathers them together in this thing that we now know as church. But as he gathers them together, they have a need. There's something still not there. There's something that's missing that God wants them to have. So in Barnabas, he sees this need. And so he goes to find God's provision, Saul, who would later become Paul. He finds him, knowing that Saul has been this great teacher of the Jews, but now that he has come to Jesus Christ, he knows that that continues in God's work. So he goes and he finds Saul, and he brings Saul to these people. Literally, Barnabas and Saul have become their provision, to the provision of God to those people. So that as God provides them, then they continue in their faith to do the thing that God has called them to do. So later in 26, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. What did they teach them? What did they need to know? How are they supposed to mature if all they ever receive is baby's milk? What becomes the solid food? What is it that nourishes them so that they grow more and more in Jesus Christ? Well, it's God's truth. It's God's scriptures. It's God's gospel. So for a whole year, They set them down and they teach. This is the purpose of the church. This is the purpose of the leaders that God provides for the church. This is the purpose of the leader who stands out, who becomes the provision to God's people, to speak the truth, to teach the truth, to always proclaim faith, to always proclaim the gospel, to always point to Christ. But it's their responsibility. It was Barnabas and Saul's responsibility to gather them together and to teach them these things, to help them to know. So it wasn't by accident that church erupted, but rather it was by God's hand, by God's work, that church was ordained. And the need for people to lead it, to shepherd the church, are also ordained by God to be there. So God sends them. He sends Saul. He sends Barnabas. And so they go. Notice in the last sentence of verse 26, the disciples. Jesus had instructed them to go out and make disciples of the nations, to make disciples of the whole world. And so that's what they were doing. Disciples, students, followers, those who want to know, those who seek the knowledge of disciples. And so they gathered them together and they made them disciples and they discipled them. Noun to verb. They made them Christians. And so as they were first called the Christians here, it's because the teachings all surrounded Jesus Christ. All of it was meant for them to understand who it was that had changed their hearts, that had made them the Lord's. So they helped them to understand this. They helped them to learn in this. Now, before we press on to 1 Timothy, and we're going to go to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, I think we have to have a little bit of an understanding of the word pastor. Poimen, the Greek, tells us that this is the word for shepherd. It occurs one time in the Bible, in Ephesians 4. And even then, it shows itself to be plural, pastors. But what we know of the pastor comes not in his label or his title, but in his work for God, in his service to God, in his faithfulness to God. So in other words, all of the pastor's deeds are what make him a pastor. Because they call him pastor, or because they call him overseer, or because they call him minister, or because they call him brother. All of those things lead to his deeds. But because they call him all those things, don't make him a pastor. What makes him a pastor is what we find in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. So if you would please join me there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 16. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So we go from the foundation of the church to one of the first pastors, Timothy. So Pastor Tim has been established and ordained at the church at Ephesus by Paul. not by the congregation, not by anyone but Paul himself, that he placed Timothy there. And he said, you are now the pastor. Timothy is young. Not like me young, but like him young. He's probably early 20s, if not late teens. But as they place him there, he struggles with his church. He struggles to try to get them to hear this word, to understand why they are together. So in other words, he struggles as a shepherd to hold them together. And so Paul writes to encourage him. He writes to help him to understand more things that have been missing so far for Timothy. So as he writes to them, he also reminds him that these are going to be your struggles. It's going to be difficult. If you follow back a little bit in chapter 4 to verse 1, he says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Nothing stabs more to the heart of a pastor or those who pastor the church than that statement that many will abandon the faith. Many will walk away. And so as the pastors of the church struggle to get that word out there, to help them to be pulled back together then, they start to see and become tripped over by the things of their own faith. They become an obstacle to themselves, much as Timothy has done to himself. And this is why Paul is encouraging him. And the thing that draws them the greatest, or the fastest, or the most efficient, are hypocritical liars. Those who don't believe in the faith, but even when they speak on the faith, they lie about the faith. So he says, this is what you are up against. That others will hear what they teach, and they will want to know that more than what you have to say to them, Timothy. But he says to Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and the sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So the role that he has been given, the what am I supposed to do when I get there, is to point out the truth of Jesus' teachings so that they can understand the false teachings that continually threaten the church and the believers in the church. That it is the false teachings. It is the hypocritical liars that come as the wolves from within the church and try to drag away the brothers and the sisters. And Timothy, the good shepherd, breaks for them in his heart. What can I do, Paul? How can I let them hear this and then they don't listen? How do I get them to listen? And this is what he's trying to help them with. Be a good minister, Timothy. Because you are nourished on truths of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. You have been given all that you need to do this, to be a good shepherd. And stay away from those godless myths, and stay away from those old wives' tales. Old wives' tales will get you in trouble every time. That as he says to him, look at all of these things that they're doing, but turn to your faith. Turn to your own faith. So as he says, this is what you do, Timothy says, well, how do you do that? Paul answers that question in his letter. He says, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. This right here, loved ones, is the thing that you would look up here and you would say, this is what our pastor is. He is a believer in speech. He is a believer in his conduct. We see God working in him. We see God working through him. We see his love for God. We see that he has a desire to devote his entire life to God. We see it. And then not only do we see that, but he shows that to us in his love for us and his faith in the Lord and the purity, not the perfection, but the purity of Jesus Christ and his blessings. Please don't ever hold me to the measure of perfection. If you try, I will deny. Because Timothy has no perfection about him. Paul had no perfection about him, yet they were all pastors. But he says, devote yourself to these things. Now I call this the short list of a job description for the pastor. Devote yourself to this: public reading of Scripture, preaching, and teaching. That's it. Look at all the things that we add to that in our common day. Look at all of the things that we try to make that it's not. This is what the pastor does. The part before is who he is. So it is his faith that drives those things. And those things together then will help the believers to hear the word of God so that they continue to stay on the path of God. He says, don't neglect that gift. People laid hands on you and said, we believe in your faith. And so go to them, shepherd them, speak to them, sing to them. And so that when they hear your voice, whether it's in song or whether it's in God's word, that they will follow you. You don't have to shove them along, but rather they fall in behind you and they walk where you walk. They want to see your faith, because they know that it was given to you by God. And he says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Notice he matches the two, life and doctrine together. Life and the teachings of God through Scripture, the doctrines. He says, put them together. Live them out. So, pastor, do you believe what you teach? Pastor, when people ask you about this, is this always on your heart and always on your lips to speak this? Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Not save in salvation, but rather save from the hypocritical liars. If you will tend to your faith, pastor, and tend to your scriptures and to your words, if you tend to all of that and you grow in that, they will follow you in the same way, that they will continue in the same path that you are, and then that, like you are saved from those hypocritical liars, so will they. Because it is the job of the pastor to walk with his stick, with his staff, and to keep the sheep in line, either to fight off the wolves or to knock the sheep back in line. Both ends of the hook hurt, but they need to be done. The pastor brings out his hook, and he walks as his sheep follow him. And as they stray one direction or the other, then he uses his hook to pull them back, or he uses the sharp end of his staff to smack them on the nose and to put them back in the line. But he doesn't use physical force. He uses the force of God's power in God's words, in God's truth. And in the same way, he fights the wolves, even to the death, to protect his sheep, to keep them safe in God's truth and in God's words. If you would please then join me in one last stop. If you would come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 14. I started in the middle there because Timothy, 2 Timothy, is considered to be Paul's last will and testament. It is his swan song. That he is about to die. He is about to be executed. And so as he writes this, he writes to the one that he left all these teachings and all these experiences to, so that he would continue as the work of a servant in God. So in 14 he says, But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with the sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So he gives him this final charge. And he says to him that all the things that I suffered, all of the things that you know that I have been through, all of the things that I have taught you, Timothy, don't remember me. But take this with you. Because this is the word of God. This is salvation. That when you bring that word to others, that when it becomes the voice of God to them and God touches their hearts through it, then you will have done what God has called you to do. Notice it's not listed in anything else in there. There is nothing else in there. This really becomes the study of the pastor. That the pastor has a responsibility and an obligation to know the word not only for himself, but for you, inside and out, the best that he can. You can never have all of the knowledge of this, but you can have as much as you possibly can have. Your love will drive you to depths that you have never known. That if you love Jesus and you want to know Jesus, if you love the Father and you want to know the Father, if you love the Holy Spirit and you want to know the Holy Spirit, that will drive you into these words. You will not be able to walk past them without opening them up and looking at them and wondering, maybe there's just something I missed. And then going through those words and then bringing those through your life and then into the lives of others around you who have been gathered by God to sit in his church. He says, you continue what you have learned and what you have been convinced of. There's no more questioning by Timothy. He knows it to be true. What he questions is himself. Am I qualified? Am I capable? Do I have this right? But he never questions the truth of Scriptures. Because you know those from whom you learned it. Timothy learned it from solid believers, from believers who had devoted their lives to Christ. And then when he couldn't find those, then he would find another. Somebody who was devoted to Jesus Christ. Even now, your pastor surrounds himself with other believers who are devoted to Christ, who are devoted to carrying out the mission of the shepherd in the church. And they surround him and they teach him. And when they have wonder or doubt about his faith, they question it. And when he has wonder or doubt about theirs, he questions it. Because you see, it's not about those men that sit in that room talking to each other or questioning each other. It's about the Christ who brought them into the room. It's about Jesus who says that this is what you take to other people so that they can know me. You see, yeah, but is that our only job? Yeah, that's your only job. Because he tells Paul, or he tells Timothy, he gives him this charge. Because Timothy, our word is, the scriptures are for everything that you do. Whether you want to encourage somebody, whether you want to show them love, whether you want to rebuke them or you want to correct them. He says, that's what the word of God's for. So this is what you do, Timothy. Timothy sits down and he's ready to write this down. He says, preach the word. What comes next? That's it. You preach the word, Timothy. You go and you lock yourself up in your room and you look at that and you study that. Until the voice of God not only comes to you, but the love of God works through you. You do nothing, Timothy, until you have that. For if you want to be a worthy pastor, you have to understand the God that you preach, the word that you believe. And not only must you understand it, but it must be everything to you. That when people ask you for advice, when people ask you for counsel, what comes out of your mouth is the word of God. When people want to know, how do we make a decision about, you say, what does God say? That all of those things come together and accumulate themselves in this one thing. Proclaim the Word of God. Preach it in season and out of season. Preach it whenever somebody sits in front of you and asks, what is this hope of your salvation that you say you have? You preach this Word of God. And when they become discouraged, when they start to wander on you, you take the staff that is the Word of God and you bring them back. You bring them back into the flock. And if they refuse, you let them go. Because you have sheep that I have given you, that God has given me to care for, and I will not stop until He pulls me away. You see, loved ones, I think these are some of the things that we have added onto this. These are some of the things that we have put onto this, and we have said, well, this is what a pastor is or should do. We pay him good money, so he should do these things. If I'm going to put money into the offering and tithe on this, then I should get back what I put in. But it's never been that way. Scripture has never designed it like that. The way Scripture designed it was you had a need, and He sent you someone. Maybe it was a curse, or maybe it was a blessing. You're still on that one. But the idea that He sent me here for a reason. That if we believe that God's hand is upon all things, then certainly that is why I'm here. To either curse you or to bless you. But the truth is that when God gave me to you, when He gave you provision of me, my life, my wife, all the things that I am about, Laura and I knew we moved into a bubble. We knew that the last church we were in, that we lived in a bubble, that people could look in, and we were always trapped in it. This fishbowl that we live in, that when we looked at ourselves and we realized that God is asking us, where's your faith? Will you work this out? Will you continue to endure? Will you continue to persevere? We said yes. No matter how much you love us or how much you hate us, we're here. But He asks you the same thing. He says, what will you do with my provision? What will you do with these things that I have given you to be the church that I have called you to be? And I don't know who that's from, but would somebody please answer that? Oh, it's a fire alarm. And He also provided us burnt cookies. So in the same way then, when everybody realizes that we've added on all these extra things to being a pastor, to being a leader of the church, and we start to be dumbfounded by the things that pastors do, we have to ask ourselves this one thing. What does God want them to do? And it is this: preach the Word. And so as I work on my faith and I try to grow myself in faith, my desire is that you would grow in your faith, encouraged by my example, encouraged by the things that I do in my life as well. That I know that you are looking at my life, and I encourage you to continue to look at my life. That when Laura and I sit in our fishbowl, I encourage you to continue to look in. I encourage you to do those things, because this is how it was meant to be. It was meant for me to be devoted to you and to encourage you to be devoted to God. Whether we're here tomorrow or not is never the issue. But the issue is always, who will you remember? Will it be us, or will it be Jesus? That I think that oftentimes when I hear this, but you, and there are a lot of buts in these things, a lot of buts in what we find in God's words. But He says, but you, Timothy, but you, pastor, no matter what your sheep are doing, no matter how crazy it seems to you or chaotic it seems to you, you, pastor, you keep your head in all situations. You stay calm. You remind yourself who it is that leads you and guides you, and you stand firm with them, sometimes for them. But you keep your head. And you, pastor, endure the hardship. And you, pastor, you do that work of an evangelist. You do these things, pastor. discharge all the duties of your ministries. The duties that God has given me, I have sworn to Him to discharge in your presence. So you see, loved ones, I don't want it to be about me. But sometimes when you talk about these things, you have to talk about a particular person. And when we talk about these things, I have to just offer this to you. That when God offers you a provision, you have to be good stewards of it. This is why we have church. This is what church is all about. You won't ever dispense with this. You can't dispense with this. Even when a couple of us get together and say, well, we should invite more people and more people come, one of us will pop out of that thing as a leader in the church. Because God will do it. God will provide. Or someone will come along and say, hey, let me lead you. I'll help. And so in the end, we have to ask ourselves, have we been good stewards of God's provision? Now, before you think over that too hard, let me answer this for you, loved ones. The answer to the question is yes. You have been wonderful, wonderful stewards of God's provision. Lori Lee and I are blessed. We are blessed that God has put us in your care so that we could carry out this mission, this ministry. And I hope it shows. And I hope you give thanks and you praise God for what He has done here in our lives. Because, loved ones, you have the full attention of your God and the Holy Spirit. And we should be grateful. I'm going to ask you to hear this out. It's something that I don't think I have done here. That I know that when pastors lead sheep, they speak to them calmly. They speak to them by keeping their head. And they say, follow me. And, you know, and the sheep follow them. But the one thing that they've always done that is probably one of the hardest duties or tasks that I've ever had is they sing to their sheep. Isn't that crazy? That we talk about the spoken word, but yet it comes in how we sing. So I'm sure you'll recognize this. I'm going to sing it once through, and then you're welcome to join me the second time through. If you remember the words, wonderful. If you make up your words as we go, that's great too. If you have to do what I used to do when I first became a Christian, I hummed a lot. And you never heard nothing better than my rendition of humming Amazing Grace. But if you know the words, you can join me either the first time through or the second time through. And if you don't know them, please don't feel left out. What I would ask that you do is just listen to the words and make them your prayer. And then we'll pray and give the blessing for the meal. All right, let's see if I got this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We praise you, Lord, for just all of your provision to us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be good stewards. Help us always, Father, to love one another. That we know, Lord, that there's a lot of things that we don't agree on. But we know that there's one thing that we are united in. And that we know that we are in one mind of. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Be in our hearts always. Be with us, Father, that we may look with gratitude to all the things that you have provided for us this day. Even in this meal, no matter how humble it might be, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship that draws around it. We thank you, Father, as you continue to provide for us, not only in the food that we need to live, but in the faith that we need to live forever. And so we just give you thanks, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.